John chapter 8 this morning. John 8 and verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way. The Lord Jesus always went his way. They went about to kill him. They did everything they could to hinder him and stop him. But he still said, I go my way. And I'm thankful that he did, because his way was the way that saved me, the way of redemption for his people. He couldn't be hindered. He couldn't be thwarted. He couldn't even be momentarily slowed down. I go my way, and he always does. And men still tried to corner him and try to get him to go their way. God's got to do this if you do that. No, he'll go his way. And you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you can't come. And then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. They just proved it, didn't they? They just gave evidence that, and we do all the time, that we're from beneath. Every time we open our mouths, we give evidence that we're from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. Aren't we? Bound to this world. Caught up in this world even when we know better. Even when we know this world is not worth burning. We still get distracted by this world and would rather be in it than in the worship of Christ. Unbelievable, isn't it? No, it's just the way we are. It's just the way we are. I am not of this world. Aren't you grateful you have a representative that this world had no allure for? He said, the devil has nothing in me. This world couldn't hinder him. He had no interest in the things of this world, the fashion of this world that passeth away. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. I read it that way because you know when a word is in italics in the scripture, it's because it was provided by the interpreters. It was unnecessary there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great I am. Moses said, whom shall I tell hath sent me? Pharaoh not going to listen to me. I'm nobody from nowhere. On what authority will I go and tell this great king, let thy people go? He said, you tell him I am hath sent you. That was Christ that Moses spoke to in the burning bush. Christ that said to him, take your shoes off because this is holy ground. Now here are those whom the Lord Jesus Christ said, you will seek me, but you won't find me. You'll die in your sins. That might be a strange idea to you. In John 7:34, he said it this way, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. In our text this morning, he said, you'll seek me and you'll die in your sins. That's the result of not finding Christ. Is dying alone with no representative, no substitute, no sin offering, no mediator between you and God. Dying in your sins. You want to avoid that no matter what it costs you. That's putting it lightly. You do not want to die in your sins, my friends, and I don't either. But I said this might be a strange idea to you because didn't the Lord say in Matthew chapter 7, if you seek, you'll find? Turn over there with me. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, first of all. I wanted us to see verse 6 in its context. You know, we hear this verse thrown around a little bit. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. You know, we've heard that quoted and interpreted. What's he saying there? Well, cast not your pearls before swine. The pearls that we have, we don't have anything worth having but the gospel, the truth of God. So there's no question that that's what he's talking about. He said, don't cast it before swine. Don't cast it before somebody that's going to trample it under their feet. How do you know they're going to do that? Because they always have. And they're doing it while you're casting it. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, when you go and preach in a town and they've got no interest in what you say, go somewhere else. So that's very scriptural, isn't it? Very scriptural. But look at the context of it. In verse 7, ask. That's who you're looking for. So, be ready. Did Paul say be ready to give a reason for the hope that lieth within you to who? Anyone that asketh. If the Lord's in it, somebody will be asking, won't they? They'll be asking. They'll be interested. They'll come because they want to hear. They're not coming to argue. They're not coming to tell somebody something. They're coming to find out something. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. So there's no question about what he's talking about seeking here, is there? It's the Lord. It's the truth. And you'll find it. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. All right, well, what about our scripture this morning? Where the Lord Jesus told these folks, you'll seek me and you won't find me. Well, that's seemingly a contradiction, isn't it? The key word there is seemingly. And let me admonish you regarding something. Whenever you find a seeming contradiction in the Word of God, don't shrink from it. Don't be scared of it. Study it. Study it. Look into it. Why? Learn why there is no contradiction, and I guarantee you, you'll end up rejoicing in Christ. You'll rejoice in the truth. The so-called contradictions in Scripture condense the truth. At least in the mind of the one that understands it by God's grace, we don't understand anything apart from revelation, apart from the grace of God. We'll get it the same way Peter did. Flesh and blood won't reveal it to you, yours or anybody else's. But the Father will have to give it to us. But when he does, and when a contradiction is met with, a seeming contradiction in the Word of God, it sharpens, it puts a fine point upon the truth. What do I mean by that? Well, Matthew 7:7 is a wonderful promise, isn't it? Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Seek and you will find. But without seeing John 7:34, where we read, "You shall seek me and shall not find me," you may not understand that there is a way of seeking Christ that results in finding. It results in life. It results in salvation. And there's a way to seek him that does not. You see what I'm saying? It's a wonderful truth, and you can believe it, receive it, rejoice in it, but understand what kind of seeking he's talking about. The Word of God is one body, one truth. And so that's what I'm saying, a seeming contradiction. It'll sharpen the truth. It'll focus the truth. It'll further define the truth because it's the Word of God revealing to you that, yes, seeking the Lord is life, it's salvation, but it's a certain kind of seeking. That's what we're going to look into this morning. Oh, if we pursue this apparent contradiction, then we will, if God is pleased to be gracious, we'll understand what true spiritual seeking is. Seeking that results in finding. And then we'll have a better understanding of Matthew 7:7, won't we? Seek and you shall find. Let's see if the Lord will teach us this morning. I pray that he will. What is this then? There's another promise regarding seeking that we need to look at. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. We'll have you turn to quite a bit of scripture this morning. Proverbs chapter 8. I want you to see this in the Word of God. I want us to understand by God's grace before we leave what it is to seek the Lord and to do so in a way that results in finding him. Proverbs 8:17. The Lord says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Okay. So here then, perhaps this is the key to seeking aright, an early seeking. What does that mean? Does that mean get up early in the morning and seeking? Well, that'd be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? But that's not what this is talking about. What is early here? The word literally means diligently. It means earnestly seeking. It means if you say you're seeking the Lord, it'll be evident if you really are, to earnestly do so, to diligently do so. A lackadaisical attitude. And that is a real word. And what a word. Lackadaisical. You know what that means? Half-hearted. Just kind of blah. A lackadaisical attitude toward the things of God is a sure sign of spiritual death. The Lord said to the church in Revelation, "You're lukewarm, and I would rather that you were either hot or cold. It's better to be cold dead than warm dead." That's God that said that now. And he said, "Because you're lukewarm, you make me sick. I'll spew you out of my mouth." All right, so lackadaisical. Seeking the Lord is a diligent and earnest seeking. And a believer will always do that. Do you know what a believer will do when discouraged in seeking the Lord? He'll cry louder. He'll cry louder. I'll show it to you. Luke 18, Luke chapter 18. Turn over there. And verse 35, Luke 18, 35, "And it came to pass that as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried." Oh, yeah, he cried. He sought the Lord, didn't he? "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they which went before him, those that were following along with Christ, there were some in front of him, some behind him, those that went before rebuked this man and said, you ought to hold your peace. You ought to shut up. And you know what he did? He cried so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know why? Because he needed mercy. And he was going to have it. If mercy was to be had, he was going to have it. That's seeking the Lord right there. Early. That woman, that Canaanitish woman, did the same thing, didn't she? She said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And the disciples said, "Lord, send her away. She's bothering us." She kept crying, "Lord, have mercy on me." And the Lord wouldn't speak to her at first. And she kept on crying. And he said, "It wouldn't be right for me to give you any mercy. What I have is for the children, to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. It wouldn't be right." And you know what she did? She kept crying. "Oh, Lord, that's right. That's true. Oh, but I'm your dog and I need mercy. I got to have mercy." You see what I'm talking about? Believers have this same attitude in all that they do with regard to spiritual things. Now, there are hindrances to attending the worship of Christ. What do? They're all the more determined to attend, to be there, to worship. There are reasons to believe that our prayers might not be answered. Oh, we could never expect. You know what we do? Pray the more earnestly. The more obstructions we find between ourselves and Christ and the discovery of and the enjoyment of His fellowship and worship, the more we see our need of Him and the more we will seek, the more earnestly we will seek. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Oh, what does that mean? How do you take heaven by force? Well, I'll tell you what it means. You remember the story of Jacob wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ all night? Jacob wrestled all night with the Lord, and the Lord said to him, at the end of the night, when the dawn was about to break, he said, "The sun's about to come up, Jacob. It's time to let me go." And do you know what Jacob said to the Lord Jesus Christ? "I will not let you go." Well, boy, that seems like an awful bold thing to say to the Lord of glory. What's he going to do, kill you? You're already dead unless he blesses you. You've got nothing to lose, my friend. And that's the attitude that Spurgeon, I've quoted this to you hundreds of times, but Spurgeon said, "If I go to hell, I'm going to go there clinging to Christ." How about you? The violent take it by force. We've got to get there. We've got to get to Christ, and we're going to have Him. "Jesus, thou," he cried the more, "thou son of David, have mercy on me." If you've got to have mercy, you'll seek Him early. Him who is the mercy of God. Yeah, every believer seeks early. Everyone. But this is not the answer to our dilemma. It's not the answer. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1. Turn over there with me. Turn to Proverbs 1. verse 28, it says, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer." These are the Lord's talking now in our text in John chapter 8 to some people that are described the same way. "You're going to look for me and you're not going to find me. They shall seek me early." It's the same word. It's the same word. "Diligently, earnestly, but they shall not find me." So that's not the answer. That's not the distinction we're looking for between the two right there. Because a sinner can even seek early, can even seek diligently, can even seek earnestly and not find. How is that? How can a sinner diligently and earnestly seek the merciful, gracious, tender-hearted Son of God? We don't preach the Christ that we're accused of, you know, that stands there with a stick, you know, and beating people away from Him if you're not just right, you know. They say that about us because we preach on the electing grace of God, that some are not welcome. The Lord Jesus Christ that I preach calls to all sinners and says, "You come, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest." We're talking about the merciful. We're talking about the God of all grace. How can a sinner diligently and earnestly come and seek Him and not find Him? Well, let's look at the context of Proverbs chapter 1. I believe this will answer our question. Look at verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without." Now that's Christ. That's Christ. That's His gospel being preached. "She uttereth her voice in the streets." Christ is the power of God, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, and the wisdom of God. There's just one wisdom. "She crieth in the chief place," verse 21, "of concourse." You see that? What did Paul say? This thing wasn't done in a corner. "She crieth in the streets, in the chief place of concourse." If anybody's interested, the doors are open. "In the city, in the openings of the gates," verse 20, "in the city she uttereth her word, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" Oh, see, there's part of the problem. Because we're addressed as idiots. You know what a simple person is? An idiot. When you see somebody that's retarded and they can't think right, we say, well, they're simple. Yeah, that's every one of us spiritually. We can't think right. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. "You simple ones." Oh, well, you're not talking to me. Oh, yes, I am. "How long will you love simplicity?" We like not being able to think right, my friends. That's our problem, you see. We prefer our thoughts, as foolish as they are, as crazy as they are. We prefer our thoughts to God's thoughts. "And the scorners delight in their scorning." Oh, I love Jesus. No, you don't. You've been spitting in His face since you were born. And most people are sitting in the church pew this morning spitting in His face. The sovereign, you preach the sovereign Christ. You preach the Christ who will do what He will, when He will, with whom He will. And you'll find out who the scorners are. "And you fools." How long will you fools hate knowledge? The gospel's offensive, isn't it? It just is. It just is. The truth is offensive because we are what it says we are. And it's not flattering. And then He says this, "Turn you at my reproof." What did John come preaching? Repent. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. They're foolish. They're simple. You're a fool. You know what you need? A change of mind. That's what repentance is. You need to think God's thoughts and not yours. And that just happens one way. Paul told Timothy, "You teach and peradventure God will grant repentance." You're not going to get it any other way. God will have to grant it to you. But turn you, that's the command. You're responsible to do it too. You better turn. Turn you. The prophet prayed this. He said, "Lord, you turn us and we'll be turned." That's how you turn. You cry for mercy, for God to turn you. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you." Repent. Come and I'll give you rest. Come and I'll give you life. "I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make my word. I'll make known my words unto you." Oh, that's what you need. "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." You have no idea what the book is saying until He does that. "Because I have called," verse 24, "and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." And that's no man by nature. That doesn't mean most people haven't regarded. That means nobody has. And that's talking about it's universal inability That's every one of them. There's no way. God looked down to see if there were any that did follow after him, and there were none. There's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God, not by nature. Because I have called, I have stretched out my hand. Verse 25, but you have set at naught all my counsel. It didn't mean anything to you. And you would none of my reproof. You had no desire for the truth. And then he said in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I won't answer. You see why they're calling? I thought you might. They shall seek me early, but they won't find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, didn't all of us hate knowledge? Oh, yeah. Yeah, every one of us deserve this right here, to be refused. We deserve the silence of God. We deserve to be rejected by God. We deserve that when we cry that He not hear us. But He had mercy in some case. But why, what about the ones that He doesn't cause to seek? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, David said, and causest to approach unto thee. That's the ones that seek. But what about the other ones? Why do they get what they deserve? Because they hated knowledge. Why do the ones that do seek, why do they receive glory and honor and salvation and life and righteousness? Because of the distinguishing, free, sovereign grace of God. That's why. And the ones that do not get what they deserve because they deserve it. And every one of us deserve it, my friends. Every one of us. You hated knowledge. You did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. We begin to realize now that it's not so much the way that Christ is sought, but why? Why? Even those that sought him early here did not find him. But why did these ones in Proverbs 1 seek him? Out of fear. Out of fear. Look at it, verse 26 through 28. I will also laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Don't miss that word then. When do these call on the Lord? When they're scared they're going to go to hell. That's when. And then they sought him early, didn't they? They sought him early when they were afraid that they were going to be punished. When they were afraid that their sin and their rebellion against God was fixing to cost them something. Then they sought him early. But it was useless. What are sinners afraid of? Well, we know that, don't we? Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People go through their whole life afraid of death. We'll do anything to avoid it. We'll spend any amount of money, take anything, a pill, change our lives, and we'll do anything out of fear, won't we, of death. And it's not just the experience of dying that people are afraid of. It's what comes after. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. That's what folks are afraid of. We fear the consequences of our sin. I can show you that all the way from the beginning, my friends. All the way from the beginning. Genesis 3:6. Turn over there with me. I'm going to have you turn to a couple more places. I want you to see this now. What are we talking about? Seeking the Lord. Why did these ones seek him early and he reject them? Well, it's because of why they sought him. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And when he ate, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Oh, they'd heard that voice before, hadn't they? Because they had walked with him in fellowship and communion and joy in the cool of the day. But it was a different sound on this day. When they heard his voice, they didn't run into his loving arms on this day. What did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, verse 8. From the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden they hid. In verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was what? I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. But wait a minute, Adam, you're not naked. No. What about verse 7? You made yourself some clothes. His own efforts to cover up his guilt and shame were futile, and he knew it. And likewise, sinners everywhere, all of us by nature, have woven our fig leaf aprons of self-righteousness and decision-making and free will resolutions. You call it whatever you want to call it. And yet unwilling to come to Christ, who is the sinner's covering, the sinner's robe of righteousness. He's the wedding garment. That unless you have one on, oh, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for you. He's that white robe of righteousness that John saw the saints standing in, arrayed in, before the throne. And the angel said, who are these that are arrayed in white? And John said, you know who they are. These are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. No, they won't come to him who is the covering, the robe of righteousness. And I'll tell you this, on the authority of Proverbs 1:28 and all of Scripture, I tell you now that if the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing more to you than a fire escape from hell, then you have never sought him and you have never found him. Never. And that's what he is to most. It's the motive that makes the difference. Why do you seek him? If indeed you do seek him at all, why? Why? Is it because you want to go to heaven when you die? Because you don't want to go to hell? I used to my shame and disgrace, I used to go with so-called soul winners door to door and knock on people's door. And the first question that they would ask, and I was usually just a bystander, I'm grateful for that. I pray that it was the Lord keeping my mouth shut. But the first thing they would ask is, if you died tonight, do you know if you'd go to heaven or not? And would you like to know if you go to heaven? Why are you seeking the Lord? You may seek him early and not find him. If that's what it's all about, when your fear cometh, when you think about, well, I don't want to go to hell when I die. I believe I'll seek the Lord. He's not found that way, my friends. He's not found that way. Why do you seek the Lord? Did you notice something? We quoted Proverbs 8:17 a while ago. Let me quote it to you again. The last part of it is this, those that seek me early shall find me. Well, we know there are those that seek the Lord early that won't find him. But that verse began this way, Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me. And those that seek me early for that reason. Your salvation began, if there is a beginning to it. And there's not in any sense of the word that we know anything about. But for the sake of accommodating my peanut brain, let's talk about the beginning of salvation. You know what it begins with? God's love for you. If you trace God's grace back to its source, if you keep asking why, and trace it back to its source, you will find yourself at the love of God for sinners. And you won't be able to go beyond that. Are you saved? Yes. Why? Because I believed on Christ. Why? Because God revealed Christ to me. Why? Well, because Christ came and died on the cross. Why? 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 Because God loved me.
Why did he love you?
I don't know. I got to stop there, my friends. I got to stop right there. But I can go back that far, can't you? It begins with this. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Therefore, all of the therefores of God's grace begin with God's love for you. And you know how it comes to you? You know what the end of it is in your experience? You're going to love Him. When you love Him, then you're saved sure enough. Peter, forget all the other questions for a minute. He didn't ask you, why did you deny me? Why all that? Why? You know, why? Do you love me? Do you love me? Have you fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you fallen in love with Him yet? I'm just going to keep preaching Him until we do, I suppose. Fall in love with Christ. Jeremiah put it this way in chapter 29, verse 13. God spoke through His prophet Jeremiah and said this, "You shall seek Me and find Me." That's what I'm interested in. When, Lord, when? When you shall search for Me with all your Trying to get out of hell is not searching for Christ with your heart. No, no. That's drawing nigh unto Him with your lips, see, and your heart is still far from Him. No, the Pharisees did that, He said. No, they wanted to go to heaven. Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in Your name, done many wonderful works? What do you mean we can't go to heaven? But your heart was far from Me. Your heart. But when you seek and search for Me with all of your heart, God said, you'll find Me. Does that answer our question this morning? That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's the answer. Do you love Him? And then there's one more issue that I've got to raise, and I'll be through. Look back at Proverbs 1 again. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. Oh, absolutely. The Lord has His gospel preached. And she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, notice these two words, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long? You see, there's a timing issue here, too. There is such a thing as too long. Too long. Isaiah 55:6. Listen to this text. Seek ye the Lord while. There's a timing issue here. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. This is seeking the Lord. This is coming to the Lord. Forsaking your way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him. And to our God. For He will abundantly pardon. Call upon Him while He will be called upon. While He may be called upon. Seek Him while He may be found. When is it that Christ may be found? Well, there's just one answer that I can give you. Right now. Right now. That's the only answer I can give you. If I said tomorrow He may be found, I'd be lying to you. I'd be lying to you. I wouldn't be telling you the truth. If I told you later on tonight, if I told you 5 minutes from now, you can wait and find Him then, I wouldn't be honest with you. The only answer to that question is right now. That's why the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for He saith, God said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. There's that word time again. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, He says it twice in the same sentence. Behold, behold, now is the day of salvation. Isn't that a strange way to say it? He didn't say today is the day of salvation. You don't even have today. You know what you have? Now. Now is the day of salvation. Is that clear? There's a motive behind seeking the Lord that's important. It's vital. If you're seeking Him just because you don't want to be punished for your sin,
He said, I will laugh at you now. I will not hear you. I will not answer you. You'll call on me and you'll do it diligently. You'll be begging not to go to hell. It won't do you any good. But there is a seeking the Lord from the heart because you love Him. Because He has broken your proud, wicked heart and revealed Himself unto you, and you've fallen madly head over heels in love with Christ. And He's your bridegroom. You call Him the lover of my soul. That's what the scripture,
the lover of my soul. And then there's the time, the one time, the only time that the Lord can be called upon. And it's right now. Let's bow in prayer. And Lord, we thank You for Your word because we have no other truth. We have nothing to rely upon. We have no wisdom, no understanding apart from Your word. And even then, we won't understand it, Lord, unless You reveal it to us. We know that. So we pray that You have mercy and speak to our hearts and impress upon us the vital nature of this thing, that to seek You diligently is important, but to do it because we must have You, not because we would simply escape the consequences of our sin, but because we must have Christ, because we desire and need and love the Savior of sinners. And then, Lord, to delay the matter is to prove that we don't need You, that we have no need in our own mind and heart for You. And so, of course, it's urgent. Of course, it's now. We pray You'd impress this upon us, impress it upon those we love who have no desire as yet for the Lord Jesus. Bless us in spite of ourselves. Bless us, Lord, those of us who know You, have experienced and tasted that You're gracious. Bless us as we remember this morning. Thank You for this ordinance that allows us to take these physical elements and look at them and partake of them and be reminded of the Lord of glory who gave Himself for us. Thank You for this and bless us in it. May Christ be exalted in our hearts as we do this. In His precious name we ask it. Amen.